Well, it's a new year, or it's coming up on a new year, and it's our kind of our tradition here just to ask the Lord, you know, speak to us, you know, for the coming year. And I didn't get like a word about the year, but I was kind of quickened with a verse, we're going to read it in a moment in Revelation 3 and verse 12. But this verse is concerning one of the churches in Revelation, and specifically a promise was given to them. And as they would be faithful, they would overcome. And then there was a promise about overcoming. It was written to the church of Philadelphia. They had been faithful to the Lord when many of the other churches, were receiving letters and the Lord was correcting them on certain aspects of their walk, you know, dealing with sin in the church. He wasn't correcting them. To the church of Philadelphia, he was encouraging them and exhorting them, and he gave them this promise. And it's in Revelation 3 and verse 12. It says, "Him that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name." And so here's this church receiving a remarkable promise from God to make them pillars. And not just pillars on earth, but pillars in the temple of God in heaven. So it's just kind of an awesome promise. And we're going to actually look at pillars in a moment. But he also wrote to them three things. And it says actually he would write upon them three things. And in reality, we are all having things written upon us. We are all, you know, having things written in our hearts and upon who we are. God wants to write good things. You know, the Apostle Paul, he talked about his believers in Corinth. He said this in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. He said, "For much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." You are the epistle of Christ. He didn't say, you know, you read the epistle of Christ. He said, you are the epistle ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And so God's purpose is that we become the epistles of Christ. And that's kind of something to think about, because we think, well, to be a good Christian, I read the Bible, I go to church, I want people to see that I'm doing the things that a Christian should do. But Paul says, in reality, the proof of Christianity upon us is totally different. It's not the things we do. It's the things that are in us and written upon us, written in our hearts. It's people looking at our lives and seeing the message of Christ being demonstrated, played out in who we are. And so that's quite a challenge when we think, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, what are people reading about in our lives when they interact with us? And in reality, our lives can be written in one of two ways. Right? We allow Christ to write his ways, his law, his truth into our lives and upon our hearts. Or the other way that the writing takes place. I was just thinking of Pastor Paul Karam always shares that the illustration of the favorite song in hell, right? I did it my way. that kind of represents the hearts of those who are in hell, but that was in their life. That became kind of what was written. I did things my own way. I did things the way I wanted to do it, the way I saw fit. That became their song. You could say what was written upon their life. You know, if I look back in my life and think of maybe times that I would regret, they are usually when I was singing that tune. I'm doing it my way. I'm so thankful that even after doing those things, sometimes the Lord says, okay, now try it my way. And he can redeem some of those things. And so at the end of our life, what do we want our epistle to read? We can read the epistle of Jesus' life. Because he said, I have not come to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. You know, I've come to do the will of my Father. And that became the song of his life. It was a song of triumph and victory. Now, there's three things here I just want to look at with you in this promise that he says he wrote upon this church, but they're representative of what he wants to write in our lives. And the first thing was his name. It says, I'll write upon you the name of my God. And his name speaks of many aspects of himself, of his character, of, you know, revelations of him, of his truth, things that he's revealed in Scripture. You know, we can read all the stories about how, you know, he revealed himself in many different ways to many different people, right? He came to Moses and said, I'm the I am, right? Kind of meaning I'm everything. But then there were other times where he was really specific, right? We can read about him. He's the El Shaddai. He's the all-sufficient one. And he wants us to know him that way, where we can learn to rely upon him as our El Shaddai. That he's the one that's all-sufficient. He has the power to meet with us, to bless us, to increase us, to make us fruitful as we follow him, as we obey him. He's our banner. All right, we've talked about Jehovah Nissi in the past, that he wants to be the banner that we follow in battle and leads us, you know, from victory to victory as we follow his standard. You know, as the enemy comes in like a flood, we raise up a standard of the Spirit of Christ and we follow that. He's our peace, Jehovah Shalom. He wants us to know and experience his peace, to have his peace as the umpire of our heart and of our soul. And that will cause us to crush Satan under our feet. And so he's talking to these dear saints in Philadelphia, and he said, I've written upon you my name. And so kind of he's saying that you've experienced my name, and even the various aspects of my name, and they've been written upon you. And so this church was quite special in God's sight for him to write his name upon them. It means they had walked with God, they'd experienced him, they had met with him, and something was written upon their hearts. And so there's many other truths we can look at, but God wants us to experience his name in our lives and in our walk with him. And he wants us to assimilate those aspects of himself into our lives so that we can lead others into his name, to know his name. And then another thing that was written upon him, the name of his city or his dwelling place. Right? It says, the name of the city of my God. And we can have, as believers, you know, we can own things in this life. We can own houses and so forth and land. But for us, God wants our existence here to be very transient. All right, we're here, but yet our heart is really looking ahead. It's looking at something beyond this life. I saw someone had this great illustration. I was just watching this guy's sermon. He had this really long rope that on the stage of on the platform, and it actually went off the stage. And he dipped the first part of that rope, like the first 3 inches in red. And he was showing the first 3 inches of that rope. And he said, this part in red represents our time here on earth. Right? And so we are so focused on right here. You know, we're so focused on, well, if I'm right here, and if I save really hard, this last bit right here, I can live a good life. You know, I can have everything I need. And he's like, that's just so stupid. Because we're here focusing on this little bit, and we're not ignoring this bit right here, which represents the millions and millions and millions of years of our time in eternity with Christ. But what God is saying is he's writing upon his people the name of the city where we're going to dwell in eternity, where we're going to dwell for millions and millions and millions of years. God wants that to be upon our heart, written upon our heart, a part of who we are. Abraham is an example for us. He lived in tents his whole life. I can't imagine living in a tent my whole life, right? I mean, I kind of like my house. I like sleeping in a bed. I like having a roof over myself. I like having a garage to put the car in and so forth and being able to work around the house. But Abraham had to live in a tent, but that was because he's our example. God is using his life. He didn't let Abraham live in a permanent dwelling place because he wanted Abraham to be a message for us. That we, even though we live here temporarily, our heart is not to be here. Our heart is not to be stuck on the first 3 inches of that rope. Our heart is to be what's beyond. And that's where Abraham was looking, right? Because Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 10, 11 and verse 10, it said he lived in this life, but it says he looked for his city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was living in the land of his inheritance, but he couldn't own it. God didn't let him own it because he wanted his heart to be somewhere else. It wasn't in the land. It was in a city. And not just some city that he hadn't got to yet. It was in an eternal city. A city that didn't have human foundations. It was built by God. That's where his heart was. And God wants our heart to be set upon an eternal city. The city of God. Not made with natural hands, but one that is yet to come. That we have the opportunity to make our dwelling place. If we'll follow him in this life. Now, we use the name Zion, and we hold that important. It's part of the name of our church, right? We're called the Clearwater Church of Mount Zion. Sometimes when I tell people the name of our church or our fellowship, they're like, Zion, huh? Is that Jewish? Right? Or I've even had people ask me, there's another religion that uses the word Zion. They're like, are you that? And I'm like, no, I'm not that. You know, and so they wonder, that's kind of a strange name. It's like an old-fashioned name or something. But for us, the meaning is really simple. It's not referring to something complex or some secret meaning. Zion simply means dwelling where God dwells. It's the presence of God. That's really the only meaning we're referring to. It's not some place overseas in Jerusalem. It's not, you know, it's not the hill of Zion over in Jerusalem. It's just the presence of God. That's our desire. That's our focus. And so we put it in our name. Because our desire is to be in his presence, to live in his presence on earth and in eternity. But how can we dwell? Well, it says in Psalm 87 and verse 2, it says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, we can look at it this way. There's things that God loves. He values above other things. And if we determine that we are going to value those same things that God values, the things in scriptures, the truths, right and wrong, but also things for our personal lives, things that God says to us that he wants us to focus on. You know, sometimes God can say to us, I want you to do this certain thing. I want you to work on this relationship towards someone or invest in a certain aspect of ministry in your family or at work or whatever God is speaking to us personally. We don't always value that. Sometimes we say, Lord, is that you? I'm going to put that on the shelf and test that for a while. And, you know, because there's a time, an investment, and a sacrifice involved in doing the will of God for our personal lives. Now, I want to show that difference, because sometimes we can say, well, I'm upholding the values of Scripture and I'm not yielding to society and their pressures for whatever you could name that they're trying to get us to do that we know is wrong. But there's that aspect that we have to stand, and we're going to face that pressure more and more in the days to come. But really that's not really the hardest aspect, or even the most important aspect we're talking about, because sometimes God tells us, I want you to follow me in this area. I want you to obey me in this area. I want you to hear me and be obedient in this area. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's going to determine, do I dwell in Zion or not? Because the ones who dwell in Zion are the ones who love what he loves, that embrace the things that he brings into our lives and that say, okay, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than everything else. And if we're going to dwell in Zion, to have the name of his city written upon us, we have to come to love and embrace the things that he values for our lives. And we have to sometimes reevaluate things. Lord, where am I placing value? Where is my focus? Is it on the things that I want? Is it my will? Or is it your will? You know, so often that we can deceive ourselves into thinking, well, God's okay with this, or, you know, whatever. We have things on the shelf or things where, you know, God's dealing with us on. Now, there's a process where he's dealing with us and we're not perfect, but yet we want to come. That's our striving. Lord, bring me to that place. Not my will, but your will be done. And then there's that last one. I'll write upon him my new name. My new name. That's kind of an amazing thought. God has a new name. There's a name we don't even know about God. But there's a fundamental truth in Scripture that God is bringing us into new things. Right? He has a new city. There's a new era that we're going to come into. There's a new age of living with him, and he wants to prepare us to enter into that. Paul was quoting from Isaiah in 1 Corinthians 2:9, where he said, "Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him, that love his ways, that will follow him." And so what God is doing in us now is to prepare us for the ages to come. I don't know how that works out in heaven for, you know, how much we're prepared on earth and what we have to do to enter into stuff in heaven or what, but this is our golden opportunity on earth to be prepared to enter into the things to come. And so God wants to write upon us his new name. But he does that upon those who have given him free rein in their hearts and lives. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And they've overcome in doing that, and because of that, they have a new name written upon them. Now, there's one way that we can see in this verse back in Revelation that of how God wants to prepare those in his church. And we see that in the promise. He says to this, "I'm going to make you pillars. Him that overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go no more out." And so that was a promise for this church, but in a sense, it's also a part of the calling. We have a calling to become a pillar in the temple of God, in his temple in heaven. You know, when you look back at Solomon's temple, you can read about it, and there were pillars that were in that temple, and there were two really big ones. And in fact, they were so big, he gave them a name. One was named Jachin, and the other one was called Boaz. That was in, we won't read it, but it's in 1 Kings chapter 7. Jachin and Boaz. And so God has been naming his pillars for a while now. He's been giving him those names. And so, but it's really Jachin, I can say what they mean here. Jachin means he shall establish, and Boaz means in it is strength. And so you could say, God wants us to be like pillars established in his strength. He wants to establish us. Now, we know that pillars are strong. They can uphold a great amount of weight. A great work can be built upon them, and they stand for a very long time. And that's kind of the qualities God wants to put within us. You know, when Sarah and I went to Europe, we got to see some pretty big pillars over there. Some of them had been holding up some large buildings, and in a couple of cases, they had been standing over 1,000 years. You know, they had built just after the time of the Apostle Paul being in Rome. They built some of those buildings over there, and they're still there, standing with these huge pillars. They were pretty impressive. But in every generation, God wants to raise up pillars who will stand for him, who will uphold his ways and his standards, who will follow his ways, who will do what he says. You know, that was actually the testimony of the church in Philadelphia in Revelation earlier in verse chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. No man can shut it, for you have a little strength. And we think that's because they were kind of a little church. They weren't a mega church. They were just a small group of people being faithful. And it says, you have a little strength, and you have kept my word and not denied my name. And so this church, this faithful little group of people, they qualified because they kept his word. They stood fast when others didn't in what God was speaking to them. And they held on to that. And because they didn't let go, God said, well, he actually says it later on. He's like, well, because you kept the faith, you kept held on to my word, I'll keep you when all the earth is being tried, tested. That would be a valuable promise to have, and especially in the days to come, right? Right? As believers, we know that there's about to be a test coming upon all the earth. Wouldn't it be nice for the Lord to say, don't worry, because you've been faithful with my word in your life, I'm going to keep you when everyone else is being tested. We need to enter into that. In fact, yeah, that's a hint for the last days. If we don't enter into that, we're going to have tough times. But if we do, we'll be kept and preserved. But the promise was because they held fast to what he said. There's something powerful to standing in the place of obedience to what God says to us. This is true in that general sense of holding fast to Scripture. We're going to have to do that in days to come because we can already feel society growing, kind of going against the ways of God. And anyone who, you know, it's so funny. They preach inclusivity and, you know, don't come against anyone. Let everyone do what they want unless you don't agree with them. And then, you know, so any Christian who doesn't agree with the ungodliness that's going on is going to face some real pressure. And we can see examples of that already in society and so forth. We won't get into that, but there's that sense we have to stand strong. But I think the real test is in a personal sense. When we stand in obedience to his word in our personal lives, of what he's speaking to us, of the way he's leading us, it gives us clarity. You know, when you are doing what you're supposed to be doing, what God is telling us to do, it gives us a perspective for what really matters. We know what matters in life because we're just, our heart is set upon doing the will of God. And when we stand in any other place where we mix in doing our own will, we can hear from him in a measure, but there's kind of a coloring, a tinting from that perspective that comes from doing our own will. And we don't see as good, but it can also make us unsteady. It can weaken us as pillars, so we can't hold as much. We can't carry our God-appointed weight in his temple. And so we need to be those pillars. As it says in Hebrews 10 and verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. We know that faith comes by hearing a word from God, what he's speaking to us. Let's hold fast that profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now, we don't know what the year is going to hold, but there'll probably be situations where we just need to stand. Stand against the pressure of the devil, of ungodliness and society, and facing spiritual situations and so forth, or even against ourselves. Even against our own will. And we have to stand and say, Lord, help me. Not my will, Lord, but your will. But what will cause us to become pillars is when we stand in the ways of God for our lives. As it says in Ephesians 6, having done all, just stand. Just stand in the ways of God, in the ways that he's speaking to us. You know, he's not calling us to do some grand, marvelous thing. Just stand in that way and not go to the right or to the left. Sometimes we get blown one way, but as long as we come back, get back to that place of standing where God is speaking to us and obeying him, that's what matters. But in doing that, it allows God to write something within us, to write something upon us, to write upon us his name his character, who he is. He wants that to be seen in us, and he's writing that as we follow him. The name of his city, the city of Zion, his dwelling place, because it's become our vision and our goal in life. And his new name, because he's preparing us for the ages to come as we follow him. And so we can enter into those, the beautiful promises of this church in Philadelphia. You know, I think it's kind of a remarkable church. They must have really been a special people, you know, that God comes to them and gives these promises, but they're a type of what God wants to do in us in the last days. They faced a lot of pressure and a lot of difficulty, but they overcame, and they entered into the promises of God in a marvelous way. That's a message for us, because he wants those same things for us. And Father, we just thank you. Lord, thank you for the example of this church. Lord, thank you for the promises you've spoken to us, for the things you want to write upon us. Lord, we just come to you asking for grace and strength, that, Lord, we could humble ourselves and submit to the way that you have for our lives, that things you're speaking to us. Lord, would you give us fresh grace today, fresh faith and fresh ability to walk in your ways and the things you're speaking to us personally for our lives, oh God. Strengthen us to follow you. Lord, we just open our hearts and ask you that you would write, Lord, your name upon us and the name of your city. Cause our hearts to be upon that eternal city that doesn't have foundations in the earth because it's in heaven. And Lord, just cause our hearts to be set upon that. And Lord, just use our lives and prepare us that we can have your new name written upon us and enter into those new things in the ages to come, we pray. And we just thank you. Make us those pillars to stand strong for you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.